morning, and it's good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? Or on the church property out there, you guys out there under the trees. At least the sun is hid today a little bit, huh? But maybe it'll be a little bit cooler. I tell you, life's full of changes, isn't it? Miss Ann was going to be with us until she had a bad night last night. She called, and so we have to make just a little bit of adjustment, but the pastor had a CD thing there that's got the first hymn on there. But that's Miss Ann had picked these songs out. Praise Him, praise Him. And then, but we're gonna have to change the one down at the cross on the back to I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. I think that'll work pretty good. And we was talking about it earlier. The pastor was gonna be starting on the Beatitudes, and when we had I was talking to him about that when we had our hurricane relief training over here at Bethel several years ago. That guy said if there was another beatitude, it ought to be this: He who is flexible shall not be bent out of shape. So if you're flexible, you won't get bent out of shape because you won't have the words to this song. But you got the words to the first one, and you guys in here, if you'd like to stand, I think Aaron might be able to crank this thing up for us, and let's see. Praise Him, praise Him. A little bit louder if you can. I think that's about right, isn't it?
Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim.
Challenging week as I've listened to people and been out there visiting this week. I think it's been kind of a challenging week to a lot of folks. And as we were getting closer to the weekend, and I started getting these phone calls coming in, and then even this morning they started about 7 o'clock, people that's sick are not going to be able to come. And like Brother Shorty said, Sister Ann had a bad night. We had several others who had a bad night, and so, boy, we're glad you're here, and we welcome you this morning. If you're our guest, we especially welcome you, and I know I had a few of those good calls, too. I had some calls. What time does service start, and do we sit, can we come inside or outside, so we answered all those questions, so we're glad you're here, and pray for those. Like I said, we do have several of our members going through some difficult times, some with sickness, not COVID. We've only maybe had one associated connected to church that maybe is diagnosed positive with that, not been around nobody or been around the church folks or nothing for you to be worried about. But other things. A lot of people are dealing with a lot of this sinus drainage stuff. I don't know if you've been exposed to that lately, but that's just been about to kill me lately. But we're glad you're here. Pray for those. We've had some in and out of the hospitals this week. We have some that are recovering at home, and still we have some of our shut-ins and so forth. So remember them. We're glad you're here. And like Shorty said, we just have to we change gears. And boy, sometimes you do that. You do that we had about a 30-minute, 45-minute warning, I think, this morning, time we got in and got started. Sometimes you get that 5-minute warning, and then all of a sudden you have to switch gears and figure out what we're going to do and change and get things done. So we're grateful for what the Lord gives us, and we're grateful for a good, wonderful day to be here. And so we're glad you're here. We welcome you and pray God's blessings upon you. Look at the opportunities to serve, things that are happening, things that are going on. Kind of keep those things in your prayers, if you would, and do your best to be a part of those services. And on Sunday, September 13th, in a couple weeks, we're going to have, you'll all be relieved after all this pandemic and me not getting to go nowhere, being stuck here in Florida with you all this long period of time. You'll be glad to hear a new voice, somebody else preach, and hear somebody else, you know, maybe for a little bit of a change, a little revival and stuff. Muhammad Hanif will be here, former, of course, many of you have heard Brother Muhammad. If you haven't, you need to, and you're going to. And he is a former Muslim, and you've heard his testimony, very high up, that he was prepped and trained all of his life to be one of the high officials in the Muslim and the Islamic faith. And a missionary from Texas came to Suriname and kept aggravating him day after day. Never quit on him, never gave up on him, just kept coming to his door, kept talking to him, befriended him, and finally won him to the Lord. And you all have heard his testimony of all he's been through. He's been shot, he's been knived, he's been imprisoned, he's a little bit of everything that could happen to an individual. And this time he's here, he's going to let us know what's happening out there in our mission fields and with some of our missionaries like him during this COVID time, how they've had to deal with this. We're dealing with it fine, and we complain. We're dealing with it fine, but we still complain. But you got foreign countries that this is something terribly bad for them. How they've got to deal with it and how they're not getting the right food to eat and the right medications and even being put in prison because they got it. You know, they contracted it, they got it, and they didn't obey that stay home, you know, things. We don't think about them putting us in prison if we tested positive and we just happened to get out and go to the store or be caught out driving or something, or somebody saw us in public, that right away they'd take us and put us in prison. But they do that in foreign countries. So a little bit different, and he'll be sharing what the Lord is doing during times like these. I think of the song, in times like these, I need a Savior. In times like these, I need an anchor, and I have to grip that solid rock. We sung that song to Brother Bert, Miss Hazel, this week about holding on to Jesus and stuff, and So we grip that solid rock, and the Lord keeps us safe. So we thank the Lord for that. Good to have you with us today. But remember these opportunities to serve. What a great Sunday we had last Sunday. Boy, we've heard all kinds of good reports this week and people talking about it. Baptism, drive-in baptism outside. And we're so excited about that, we're going to have another one. We've got one or two right on the horizon and just about ready to go. But we're going to do that. We're going to do that again. That was a tremendous, tremendous service. And let me take a moment. I think I've got them up here. And Brianna, if you and Beth will come, let me give you, and I'll go ahead and make a presentation right here with a microphone. But we want to give to them this morning their certificate of baptism and the Bible, welcoming them to the church. We also have one for Brother Gary Fuller. I don't know, Gary, I watched outside to about 10 till, and I don't think Brother Gary got to make it this morning. He had to go to Tampa like four times this week. He had to have another chemo treatment, and he's really in need of our prayers. So we'll be giving his to him as well.
Brianna, that's for you, and I think the Bible should be right. It's not Trey McGrath.
Well, we welcome these to the church and others, as the Lord leads and directs you in your life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for such a day as this. And even sometimes it's hard to even say or be able to pray for such a time as this. But Father, as we look at all the great prophets and apostles and people of old that Father went through times of persecution and tragedies and hardships, Lord, in their land, especially the people of Israel. Lord, we can think of a lot of nations today. We can think of a lot of different type individuals and a lot of different races of people throughout the world. But Father, we know your people, the Jewish people, and Father, they really went through many great and horrific tragedies in their lives. And we see it written there in the words of truth. And Father, we thank you that, Lord, you are with us and you walk with us, you guide us, you direct us, and you help us each and every day to, Father, to be a light. Jesus said to be a light in the darkness. And that's what we want to be. Each of us who are saved, each of us who are born again, we are commanded. That is our prerequisite to be light. To be light, and Lord, to let our light shine in such a world, in such a time as this. I pray we can do that. Forgive us, O God, where we fail to do that. And help us, Lord, each and every day to be light in people's life. Help us to win people to you and encourage folks to come to Jesus. Because, Father, we know beyond anything else in this world, what this world needs, the world needs Jesus. It needs you, Lord. It needs a Savior. And you are our Savior. And, Lord, we're grateful. We're grateful for that today. And we thank you for salvation. We thank you that salvation comes from none other than from you. And we're grateful today, Father, that we can spread that good news, that gospel throughout the world. We pray for our missionaries today. We heard from some of our missionaries this week. I was just talking about it Wednesday night, not hearing enough. And then all of a sudden we started hearing from some of our missionaries. And Lord, we're grateful for them. And Father, even what they're going through right now to continue to spread the gospel. Bless our sister churches. Bless every church, every body of Christ that stands and proclaims and lifts up Jesus today. Thank you for this service. Thank you for our tithes and offerings. Thank you for this time together. We pray your blessings upon each and every one that's here and each part of the service today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, here's where one of the changes come in. The Bible says, whoever serves me, or what Jesus said, must follow me. I have decided to follow Jesus. Greg's wanting us to stand. Y'all want to stand? So this kind of repetitious, it's not, you don't have the words outside, or we probably got them in here. You guys can pull them up in here. So here we go with all four verses. Supposed to be gone, so she got her daughter to take care of that. Thank you, Caitlin.
I think someone told me to grab this one last time.
From beginning to the end, you're so close.
Thank you, Miss Caitlin. We have to be reminded from time to time that it's going to be okay. Sometimes you just have to be. Isn't it good when you go to God's Word and God's Word reminds you sometimes it's going to be okay? Isn't it good when a neighbor stops by or a brother or sister in Christ calls you on the phone or sends you a card or just in a visit you wasn't expecting and they say to you, it's going to be okay? Isn't it wonderful when God whispers to you in the night, in those night hours when you're suffering and when you're lonely and when you don't know what to do, that God whispers, it's going to be okay? Boy, that's wonderful, isn't it? And I'm sure it's came to all of us in life. Turn with me in your Bibles, and I know you're going to have a hard time finding this verse, and it may take you a while. I'll give you some time. Let me pause for about 10 seconds. For you to find it. Genesis 1:1. And all I need is four words there. All I need is four words. I don't need any of the rest of that right now, because this morning I'm going to talk to you about 10 attributes of God. Don't worry, don't get excited. 10 will go real quick, I promise you. It's not like 10 long, sermon points, but just 10 quick things that are attributes of God. And I was going to print them out for you and put them in the bulletin. I didn't get around to it this week, so you'll need to write these down. Of course, there are more attributes of God, but according to some of our great theologians, and one I will cite to you in just a few moments, one that I studied in college and one that I studied in other events and arenas and things, told about the attributes of God in such a beautiful way. But all it simply says is, in the beginning, God. And boy, that's all it needs to be said. Did anyone have any trouble finding that? It's the very first spoken words of the Bible. This opening verse of the Bible is unique. The foundation of foundation, probably the first words ever written down, either revealed to Adam or even written directly by God himself. But one who really believes Genesis 1:1 will have no difficulty whatsoever believing the rest of the Scripture. If you believe those four words, if you believe that one powerful word that's found in those four words, in the beginning, God. God, Elohim, is the Hebrew translation here. Elohim means eternal, existing before the universe. He's omnipotent, having created the universe. Therefore, nothing is impossible with God. Now, we've heard that written down before in Scripture and later in Scripture, that nothing is impossible with God. Why? Because nothing is impossible with God. And He alone gives meaning to everything. Everything that you have ever known of in life has meaning because of God. In the beginning, God. Notice it does not say, in the beginning was God. Some misinterpret that, and some translations like to say, in the beginning was God. No, in the beginning was not God, because in the beginning is just simply God, because God was before the beginning. God's eternal. It wasn't that He was just there in the beginning. He was there before the beginning. And no attempt is made in this very first verse of the Bible to prove God. There's no agnostics, there's no atheists, there's no one here to have to prove God or God exists or doesn't exist. It was recorded in the beginning when no one doubted God, but many of the world today doubts God. It's a different time, isn't it? It's like people who tell me they doubt their doctors, or they doubt prescriptions, medical advice or prescription drugs, but they take them. I'm amazed they take them. And I wonder, they complain, about their aches and pains, and they refuse to do what the doctor tells them to do. They go to the doctor, and they refuse to do, I'm not going to do what he told me. I'm not doing it. I'm not having that test. I'm not taking that medicine. I'm not going to quit eating too much. That's what mine tells me all the time. Lose weight, lose weight. Me and Don have the same cardiologist. And boy, I tell you, he's got something against fat people. Buddy all the time. I tell him, I said, you're just a little racist, I believe, Doc. A little racist here in this world today. You got something against fat people. Because, I mean, he tells me all the time, I'm going to tell you what your biggest problem is, son. He said, you need to lose weight. Your blood pressure would be better. Your knees would work better. Everything, you would breathe better. Everything will be better with you. Your heart, everything will be better if you would just lose weight. Well, yeah, I go to a cardiologist. I pay him out big old bucks. And I take the prescription he gives me, but I don't always obey everything he tells me. But I ask people when they do that, when they go to a doctor and they don't do what he tells them to do, she tells them to do, and they don't take the prescriptions or whatever they advise them to do, then why do you go in the first place? It would be better just to not go because you're not doing it. This man went to the doctor describing all his pain. And so he goes in, you know the routine, the doctor, you know, you put on the gown or what, are you stripped down, doctor's going to examine you, look you over. And so the guy began, he said, well, you tell me what's going on, tell me where it hurts. The man touches his head, and he said, oh, it hurts so bad. And then he touches his chest, and he cries out, and he said, oh, Doc, he said, it hurts there. Oh, it hurts so bad. He reaches down, and he touches his knee, and he said, oh, yes, it even hurts right there. He said, oh, doctor, he said, could you tell me what in the world is wrong with me? The doctor looks at him and replies, you have a broke finger. Take a minute. Take a minute. It's coming. Take just a moment. You're slow. Take just another second. He touches his head. It hurts. Shorty, I'm describing this to you. He touches his chest and it hurts. He touches his knee and oh, it hurts so bad. You got a broke finger. Well, God is and has the right prescription for all of our needs. God's infinitude, immensities, goodness, justice, mercy, grace, omnipresence, immanence, holiness, perfection, all answer what God is like. Let us deal with the most important subject matter of God's traits. We should esteem him stricken, smitten, afflicted, yet see him as our creator, king, and all in wonder and fear of his righteousness and his amazement. How can we even be allowed to have a glimpse of his beauty, his compassion, and his grace? I'm reminded today of my study of A.W. Tozer and one of his books from college and days, and it still is, in my opinion, the best book ever written on the attributes of God. Look it up. Go on Amazon. You'll find it. Just look up the attributes of God, A.W. Tozer. And the collection could have been written today. It was written in 1950, but Tozer's words are timeless and are needed for today's Christian. Tozer addresses 10 attributes of God. These attributes spoke strongly to me. They have since night when I was in the late 70s and early 80s, since I first read that book and looked at those attributes, it still speaks to me today. It's easy to create God in our own image. And we all do that. We create a God who our God is. And we cannot really fathom who he is. We try to create a God. You create your God. You create who you think he is or who he ought to be. As Tozer says, if I have a low concept of God, this is quoted, my religion can only be a cheap, watery affair. But if my concept of God is worthy of God, then it can be notable and dignified. It can be reverent, profound, and beautiful. It all depends on our concept of God. What is your concept of God? As you go out and talk to people and your family and friends, you know that people have a different concept of God, don't they? I mean, they make God out to be whatever, I guess, fits their lifestyle or fits their way of life. That this is the way God should be. When God does show wrath, when hurricanes come and destroy and people die and cancer takes over and rioting and looting in the streets and burning down cities, when all these things come, we have a concept of God. What kind of God would allow things like that to happen? That's a concept of God. And then you have on the other side, you know, when God does miraculous things, when he brings cure and when he brings healing and when he brings the sunshine and the rain and the crops and everything that you need, the blessings into your life, you form another concept of God. And then you form this concept. How can a God that is loving and creative and all these things be a God also of wrath and destruction and of all these different things? It all depends on our concept of God. Who is God to you? And we're going to try to answer that, you know. Do you ever stop to think that God is going to be as pleased to have you with him in heaven as you are to be there? You ever think about that? Do you understand that when you hurt, and do you understand that when disease comes and death comes to your family and misfortunes, that God grieves with you as well? That God is not pleased with that? God is not pleased that anybody's sick. God is not pleased of what's going on in our world today. But when we are doing things that we see that, you know, one day we're going to go to heaven and God is going to be just as pleased that we are there as we are pleased that we are there. And God is just as pleased as when your prayers are answered. Oh my goodness, to think about that. When we talk about the attributes of God, we're talking about his nature, who God is, his manifested character. These 10 attributes quickly are not the only ones set forth in Scripture, but they're going to give you appreciate. Get ready to write. Here it goes. Now, you know these. I preached this sermon, part of this sermon, to Brother Bert and Miss Hazel yesterday, day before yesterday. I sat there and preached the sermon to him. And he knew those first three. We all know the first three. Omnipotent. God is omnipotent. God knows everything. His knowledge is complete. This is called his omnipotence. There was a time in my adolescence that I thought I knew everything. How about you? Shorty did. Was there a time in your adolescence that you thought you... But I was quickly brought to reality as I grew older that I don't know everything. But God knows everything. Isaiah said that Israel had not seen everything that God had planned. In Isaiah 40:28, Job said that God had all knowledge. Job 37:16. The psalmist said that God's understanding was infinite. Psalms 147:5. The New Testament claims God's omnipotent. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. 1 John 3:20. All the depths and riches of the knowledge of God. Romans 11:33. Well, is that all? That's about all I need to say about that. God knows everything. Number two, omnipotent. God is able to bring to pass everything that he chooses. He is all powerful. He has no external limitations. His only limits are those that he places upon himself. That's how powerful God is. The only limitations that God has is what he gives himself. You know that God cannot do this, God cannot do that, or God may have changed his mind in Scripture, and we see some places where he did change his mind. He has the power to do that. The book of Job, 42 verse 2, says that he can do all things and that nothing can be restrained or can restrain him. Genesis 18:14 simply asks, is anything too hard for God? I like that one, don't you? Is anything too hard, too difficult for the Lord? The answer, of course, is no. Nothing is too hard, too difficult for God. God can do. He has all power. Number three, he's omnipresent. Remember, omnipotent, omnipotent, and omnipresent. That's the three that every true, good theologian, Bible-knowing, Bible-thumping, knowledgeable person knows is these three right here. This is who God is. Omnipresent. God's omnipresent speaks to the fact that he is present in all places at all times. Is that hard for you to get your mind around? Is that hard for you to think of, that God can be everywhere at the same time? How can people, you know, thousands of miles from us have an experience with God this morning, and they are in some of our foreign countries and even across America today, there's church services going on, and somewhere on a mission field in the jungles of Africa, they are having a Holy Spirit-filled meeting, and God is there. Boy, we want God here this morning, don't we? And we want God here. You say, well, how's God here and he's going to be everywhere else? That's because that he's omnipresent. While God is in heaven and on his throne, he's also present in every place. He can be present in every person if that person chooses to let God in. If you allow God to be present in your life, God will show up. Let me tell you, if you ask God, God will show up. If you invite God into your home, God will come into your home. If you invite God into your business, he'll come in and help you take care of your business affairs. If you invite God into your personal life, into your relationship, into your marriage, into the raising of your children, if you'll invite God into the things of your life, God will show up. He will be there. Proverbs says that his eyes are in every place. Jeremiah says that God is close at hand and that no one can hide himself from God. Oh, my goodness. We cannot hide from God. We hide from man. We do things in secret. We talk a certain way in secret. We do certain things in secret. We consume whatever it is that we do. We cannot hide anything from God. The classic passage on God's omnipresence is Psalms. Write this one down. Psalms 139. I'm not going to read them. 7 through 12, where the psalmist says that he can never be out of the sight of God. Read that passage, Psalms 139, 7 through 12. You can never be out of the sight of God. Number 4, he's immutable. By nature, God is absolutely unchanging. For this reason, the attributes he possessed before the creation of the world are the same ones that he has today. So whatever attributes God had back then, he's got today because he's an unchanging God. Whatever power you see in the Bible, whatever you have witnessed God doing in the Bible, guess what? He can do it today. When you saw the Red Sea being parted for Moses and the children of Israel to go over, let me tell you something. God can still part the Atlantic Ocean today. God can still do the same thing. Miracles that you saw in the Bible, even the dead, if that came to be today, God could still raise the dead if he wanted to. He raised Buck. He can still raise the dead if he needs to. He can do that today. Psalms 90 verse 2 says that before anything was created, God was eternal and existed in the same state that he is now. Malachi 3:6 says, I'm the Lord, you know this one, and I change not. I'm the Lord, I change. Number 5, holy. Is he going fast enough for you? Let's look at her watch. Oh, yeah, they're going pretty quick. Holy. Though all the attributes of God are important and dependent on one another, the fact of God's holiness seems to be the one he wishes us to put emphasis on, his holiness. Have you heard him say, how many times you read it in the Bible, I'm holy, you need to be holy? That we have to be holy. Jesus said that he was holy like the Father. What does the Father want of me? I tell you what he wants of you. This is important. He wants you to be holy. We got to be holy like he's holy. And though all these attributes of God are important, this is one that really sticks out. When God revealed himself to man, Moses, Job, Isaiah, on the Mount of Transfiguration, and on, each encounter mentions his holiness. Every one of them does. Isaiah called God the Holy One more than 30 times, the Holy One. Psalms 99, verse 9. How can you forget that? 99:9. The Lord, our God, is holy. Because of his holiness, he cannot accept nor even look upon sin. Habakkuk 1:13. That he can't, because of his holiness, he can't accept nor can he look upon sin. So sometimes in your life, when you think, when that moment is in your life that you think God's not really looking on me as I think he should, most likely you're in sin. Because God cannot look on that. He can't look upon that sinful stuff. He's holy. He can't bring it unto his face. That's why he had to send Jesus. There had to be a payment for that sin. There had to be an atonement for that sin. That he's not going to dwell with you. The Holy Spirit is not going to participate with you or me when we're in sinful acts. When we're in sinful acts, we are dragging the sweet Holy Spirit of God into a place that He does not want to be. And so God has to look at us in a different light when we're sinning as Christians, as believers. Let me tell you, our sin, you're going to hear a statement, you may not understand it. You think about the sin of a sinner, okay? All have sinned, come short of the glory of God, right? I get sick of this one, Buck. We're talking about getting sick of stuff. I get sick of people saying, well, you Christians, you know, well, everybody sins. So how can you condemn homosexuality? How can you condemn this, that, or the other when, preacher, everybody sins? Isn't your sin just as bad as that sin and so forth? And they throw that in your face. The sin of a sinner goes unrepentant. A sin of a sinner, God does not hear their prayer, does not hear their cry, until they say, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. Come into my heart and into my life. That's the only prayer God hears of an old reprobate sinner. But we are sinners saved by grace. And so God hears all my prayers. And so when I sin, God hears my prayer right away. Right away. And I'm going to acknowledge it right away. I do my best. Do you? Do you do your very utmost best that when you sin and you know you've sinned, that you cry out to God, please, God, forgive me. I get sick sometimes. And we should. But God's holy. Number six, righteous. Well, those are pretty close. God's holiness, righteousness, no way. God's holiness is manifested in His righteousness. Because He is holy, He is righteous. The attribute of righteousness is the way His holiness is expressed when dealing with mankind, when dealing with us. Psalms 116:5, Ezra 9:15 says that God is righteous. Many verses declare the righteous. Exodus, Psalms 129, Psalms 145, Jeremiah 12:2, 1 John 1:9. The New Testament is full of that when Jesus declares righteousness, and then Jesus compares righteousness and then self-righteousness. You know that Jesus mentioned more about self-righteous individuals than He did about righteous? Talking about the self-righteous people, the Pharisees, the Jews, the scribes, and some of the others. Their self-righteousness. And the only time you really see, and He didn't sin, but the only time in the Bible that you see Jesus mad, I'm sure He was mad several times, but the only time that you see Him take action and He diverts just a tad from His holiness, but in righteousness, is when He saw the self-righteousness of the Pharisees and the leaders and the people, how they were abusing people, and He went in there and He turned those tables over. You ever get mad enough, you just love, wouldn't you love just walk in a room and turn every table over? Man, I'd love to do that. I wish I could walk right in the middle of some arena and just start throwing chairs. Man, that feels so good. Just go in there and start slanging them chairs everywhere. Start turning over tables and saying, man, I'm sick of this. Tired of it. And Jesus was. It was the self-righteousness of the people that He had had enough of. So righteousness comes from holiness. You're not going to be righteous until you are holy in the Lord. Sinful people, again, sinners, cannot be righteous. Sinners cannot show righteousness. Now, they may show good works. Don't get them confused. They may show good efforts. Your lost friends, they might show some good deeds, but they cannot show righteousness. It's not part of them. You can't be righteous if you don't have the holiness of God. Sovereign, number seven. God's sovereignty is how He rules His creation. This is what makes Him free to do what He knows is best for us. Though he is in complete control, he has also given us a free will to obey or reject his leading. Our free will. Billy Graham said, and he often said this, that the greatest choice ever given to man, I've used this many times, I use it in funerals a lot, the greatest choice or the greatest thing, not just, he didn't use choice, but he's going to use it again here, but he said the greatest attribute that God gave to man was his freedom to choose. Wow. That you can choose God or not. God is sovereign. And God is sovereign enough to say, you can choose me or not. It's up to you. You'll make a decision. I like that. I boast of that. I guess I shouldn't boast, but I always tell preachers and other preachers, we have a decision every Sunday at Green Park. Oh, you do? Boy, that's awesome. You have a decision every Sunday. Yeah, we do. We have a decision every Sunday. I've never preached a sermon without a decision. Wow. I don't even know if Moses or the Apostle Paul or anybody did that. I said, sure, there's a decision. People either decide to follow him or reject him. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. Which of those decisions would take the most relevance when you think about it real hard? What about a person deciding to reject Jesus? That's serious, isn't it? That is very serious. Because you may walk out those doors, you may drive out in those cars, and you may never have another opportunity to accept Jesus. And you just denied him. You just denied him. God is sovereign. Complete control. First verse of the Bible says that God does what he chooses to do. The entire first chapter shows God's authority and sovereignty over his creation. God created. You can read the rest of that verse if you want to. I hate to give you half a verse. But in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God. God did. He's sovereign. He created. He did. The Bible is full of passages that show God's leading or commanding people to do certain things. Number 8, you knew this one would be in there. God is love. God is love. If there is one attribute that people love to embrace is this one. It's the fact that God is love. This word encapsulates for us his mercy, his grace, his loving kindness, his meekness. Oh, how sweet it is. God is not like the deities of other religions who are thought of as an angry and hateful, but God is a God of love. God is loving toward his creation, his creatures. He wants to share a personal relationship with us through his son Jesus Christ. Oh my goodness. 1 John 4 talks extensively about God's love. The Bible says God is love. God is love. Not just that God has love, but that God is love. Not that God just had love for you and me, that he had so much love that he sent Jesus, his only begotten Son, to die and to suffer for our sins. Not only that he had love, but God is love. If God was not love, he would not have loved. Do you understand what I just said? If God was not love, then he would not have loved like he did. Let me ask you this. We'll go to the last two. Is it hard or difficult to love some people? Be real honest. Be real honest. I hope you're shaking your head in the right direction out there in the cars. But do you find some people hard to love? But the Bible says we are to love how many people? All people? Yeah. Now, it doesn't say we're to love their ways. Now, don't get those confused. And you're not going to do that, are you? You're not confusing that this morning. But now, preacher, you said love all people. I can't love that person because they're just ornery and mean and nasty and all this. And they're criminal and I can't love that person. No, you don't love their ways. But you're to love the person. Because that's who God is. God loves the person. And how does he do it? Because he's love. He's love. How are we not able to do it all the time? because we're not exactly got it what God's got. We don't have that attribute that God has. That it was ever said of David Cheek is love. David Cheek may love, and he surely does, but is he love? Is he love? You know, love, everything in his life portrays that. Well, merciful. God's mercy has been defined as God not giving us what we deserve. You've heard that one, haven't you? God not giving us what we deserve. We as sinners deserve eternal punishment away from His presence. Yet in His mercy, He has chosen to offer us a way for salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Romans 5, 8. Deuteronomy 4, 31. Psalms 103, verse 8 says that God is merciful. God is merciful to us, a sinner. God is merciful. God gives us what it does not give us what we really deserve. A beautiful picture of God's mercy is shown in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. We studied that a few weeks ago on Wednesday night. The prodigal son. Everybody loves that story, the prodigal son. That God shows a beautiful picture of God's mercy. That God's willingness to be merciful to us, to forgive us, to take us back in, to make us one of His own. The last one that A.D. Tozer selected out of 10 and I've used today. Like I said, there's others. Grace is included into His. You didn't hear me use grace, but we know God. We know about that. Trinity. While God is one, He manifests Himself in three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, which is Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, often the plural form of the Hebrew word God is used when speaking about Him. I used it in the beginning, Elohim. Elohim, that's plural. That's more than one. And we know there's only one God. But there's one God in three persons. That's why Elohim is plural. And so people, when they read that translation, in the beginning, they're wanting to say, in the beginning, gods are more than one God. But in the beginning, God. But in the beginning, God in three people, in three persons. And I believe it was the same, shorty, in the beginning as it is now. That God is in those three persons. The Bible refers to the angel of the Lord several times. There is a reference to a physical manifestation of God in Genesis 16 and chapter 17. The Holy Spirit is also mentioned in the Old Testament. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Boy, the Spirit was mentioned all the way back there. Let's go to verse 2, Genesis 1, 2. We have the mention of the Spirit. The doctrine of the Trinity is taught even more clearly in the New Testament. The baptism of Christ in Matthew 3:16, we talked about last week in 17, shows the three persons of the Trinity. God speaks as the Holy Spirit descends from heaven to Jesus. Another example is the way in which we are instructed to be baptized in Matthew 28, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. You hear the preacher use that all the time. I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because that's who we are baptized unto. God, three persons, Trinity. Jesus also said that He would ask God the Father to send the Holy Spirit as a comforter in John 14. The Bible also claims that each one of the three are God. The Father is God, Romans 1:7. The Son is God, Hebrews 1:8. And the Spirit is God, Acts chapter 5, 3 and 4. All three of those, I don't know how you wrap your mind around it, but all three of those are God. The Father is God. The Son is God. Jesus said He was God, didn't He? That's why they wanted to crucify Him. They said because of blasphemy. He says that He's God. Jesus is God. And the Holy Spirit is God. And so what I have inside of me in the Holy Spirit is God. And God can be everywhere. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And he's that way through the Holy Spirit. See, God's not by himself. God has the Son. And according to Scripture and according to Genesis, in the creation and all that, even before creation, Jesus was there. He was the one that God said is going to bruise the head of the serpent. He's the one who's going to tramp out this thing called sin. That Jesus would be the one. And the Spirit would come. Holy Spirit's described in a lot of ways. Holy Spirit is described as a rushing, mighty wind. Ever heard that one? A rushing, mighty wind. How many times in the Bible, Old Testament, we saw that wind? That wind come. In battles, there were battles, and the battle cry. They said the wind, and the wind blew, and the wind began to encircle the camp. The Holy Spirit of God working. All those things, all these attributes make up who we call God. And he gave us his Son, Jesus. And all those things I mentioned today, do we believe it? Do we believe it? Do we believe that's who God is? Then we need to live it in our lives. We need to proclaim it every day. God is this. God is this. When the world out there is crying to us and lying to us and saying God is something else. So we need to say, you wait just a minute. This is who God is. This is what the Bible says God is. This is how God describes himself. So how can I describe him different if he describes himself like this? Nobody should know you any better than actually yourself and God. So he described himself. Do you know him today? Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you for how great you are. And Father, that nothing is impossible, that all things are possible with you, that you have the greatest power. You, Father, have everything that's needed for our lives. You're always there. You're always present. You're all seeing. You're all knowing. Lord, you know everything about us, and yet you still loved us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And Lord, we're grateful for that. Thank you for saving a sinner like me. And thank you, Father, for each one of these here this morning. And I pray, Father, right now, whether right here or, Father, out there in their automobiles, wherever they are today, we bow our heads and bow our hearts and cry out to the Almighty Father, to the Almighty God, through Jesus Christ, who makes intercession for us today, that, Father, we claim you as Savior today. We walk out of here claiming you. We drive out of here claiming you as the God of the universe, as the God of our life, as the Savior of the world. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This really helped me because I've been having a problem, you know, and so much stuff.
know the song, sing it. How great is he today? How awesome is he today?